Today we gather to worship our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the first day of the week, the third day, the Lord's Day. On this Lord's Day, we join millions of worshipers and angels around the throne and around the world and stand in awe of Him. He has overcome. Victory over Satan, sin, and death occurred that first resurrection morning. This day we celebrate. It's like no other. It was planned in eternity past. Some 2,000 years ago, we saw it on earth. The significance of it will continue on into eternity and will stand forever, forever as the event that changed everything. Its significance, the resurrection's significance, is immense. There's not a corner in heaven or earth, there's not an inch in hell or in this universe that has escaped the impact of the Lord's resurrection. The Word of God tells us that the risen Christ upholds all things by the word of His power, Hebrews 1:3. Everything falls under the jurisdiction of Jesus. All will one day bow before Him. He's the one we worship. That's why we're here today. Today in this nation and in this world that has lost its way, the good news of what happened so long ago is being proclaimed. The message that God sent His Son who came to give life to all, who would believe, is being proclaimed across the globe. Untold numbers are placing their faith in Him. Heaven is gaining new citizens every day. See, the power of the grave has lost its dreadful grip on so many. They've been given life, new life, made new, born again, life eternal. Death has indeed lost its sting. It's no longer something to fear. It has become the very thing that brings us as believers our best day ever. Jesus changed everything on that first resurrection morning. He is risen. This verse impacts everyone here, everyone that hears it, everyone that's seen it in one way or another. In all of human history, see, there's no one who died, rose again from the dead, never to die again, except Jesus. The power of death, the strength of sin, the dread of hell, all were rendered impotent on that first resurrection morning. He is risen.
He is risen
indeed. It is the one event that affects every moment of our lives. It gives us a living hope, purpose, help, for here and now. He gives us something to get up for in the morning, someone to look to, someone who's near us. It's the reason we worship on Sunday, the Lord's Day. It's why we serve Him and have hope that is set before us. It's not dependent upon anything other than the fact that He is risen. There are three realities in this verse that I want to touch on today. The undeniable, God raised Him up again. The incredible, putting an end to the agony of death. The impossible, since it was impossible for Him to be held in its power. Let's begin first with the undeniable. But God raised Him up again. In verse 32, Peter repeats this assertion to the crowd that he makes in verse 24. In his first post-resurrection sermon ever given, Peter stands before a massive crowd and references the resurrection, not once, but twice. His whole message, his whole sermon is built around this fact. Who he is setting before them is a Savior of the world, the person, the God-man, Jesus Christ. They knew of Him. This crowd that he speaks to, they knew of Him. They knew Him and were part of the crowd that demanded His crucifixion. Why do I say that? Well, look at verse 23. I'll put it up here for you as well. This man, Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put Him to death. I love that kind of preaching. Why skirt the facts? You guys are responsible. That's what Peter says. You nailed him to a cross. They were, this was a mostly Jewish crowd, I believe. Others would be there as well. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ in this verse is attributed to the Father. It says here in verse 24, God raised him up again. It's attributed to Father. However, the whole of the Godhead, you may not know this, the whole of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, were involved in the resurrection. John 2, verse 19, Jesus answered them, talking about his body, destroy this temple, my body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Romans 8, 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, speaking of the Holy Spirit. The whole of the Godhead is involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to know that the whole of the Godhead is involved in saving a soul. Did you know that? The Father draws them, the Spirit convicts, and the Son saves. That's the work of the whole Godhead. When someone, Christ, comes to faith in Jesus Christ, it's a miraculous moment. The whole of the Godhead is involved. There are many proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and his resurrection is undeniable. Now, I can't spend the rest of my sermon simply standing there, but there are just a couple here that I want you to notice, and they can go unseen if you're not careful. Peter is preaching to a crowd. It tells us later in Acts 2 that there were 3,000 souls that were saved that day. He's preaching to a crowd that could be 10,000 people. We're not sure. What has happened is a promise that Jesus made in Acts 1:8. He said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And he came on them. And they spoke in tongues, languages unknown to the speaker, but known to those who could hear. And they spoke in tongues. And this gathered a crowd. They're wondering what's going on. And this, Peter takes that occasion to preach Christ. But there's something here that you need to see. A couple things. This massive crowd, Peter makes this assertion that Jesus has risen from the dead. Now, there are those in that crowd that had cried out concerning Christ, crucified him. Peter mentioned that earlier. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, if his body was tucked away somewhere, and somebody knew it, there would have been those in that crowd that stood up and said, liar. That is not true. We have evidence. Nobody. It's met with silence. Matter of fact, many are saved that day. The second reason I want you to just think about for a moment that is there, it is obvious, but I think concealed a bit, is the fact that Peter is preaching. Do you remember what happened just before the cross? There was a denial of the Lord three times. There was a broken man who left after seeing Christ, his third denial, weeping. Peter, of all the disciples, is preaching. Why and how is he able to do this? Because he has seen the risen Christ. He's been empowered by the Holy Spirit. Amen. These are reasons, many more, that the fact that God raised Christ up again is undeniable. Peter preaches. He stands boldly. And it's a sermon that's not a pat-you-on-the-back sermon. He's saying to these guys, look, you are responsible. You put him on the cross. Very pointed. So there is this man preaching. There is this fact that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. This is undeniable and has major repercussions for you. That's what Peter says. Let's remember again, he is risen. Secondly, I want you to notice the incredible. Acts 2:24b, putting an end to the agony of death. I have to tell you, when I think of the Resurrection Sunday, this is always a verse that strikes me. And since I'm the pastor here, I get to preach it. But here it is, putting an end to the agony of death. That Jesus put an end to the agony of death is another incredible fact. Putting an end in Greek is luo. King James may have there, having loose, the NIV freeing him. It means to break up, to destroy, to dissolve, to unloose, to melt, to put off. It has the idea to loose, to loosen what is fast, to unbind or untie. It pictures here, when it speaks of agony of death, that pictures the pain of a woman giving birth. The birthing process involves pain and suffering, but the result is something beautiful, life itself, a precious child. That is what it was for Jesus, the awful agony of the cross. Death was upon him. 6 hours he's pinned to the cross. Those nails hold him there as our sin bearer. We covered this last Friday, a couple days ago, but today is not Friday. It's Sunday, the Lord's Day, the third day of the resurrection of our Lord has occurred, and life for all who would believe is there for the taking. Incredible. This is the incredible. He put an end to the agony of death. You know, the first man, Adam, couldn't do that. Back in the garden, Adam and Eve, Adam couldn't do that. Noah was incapable. Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, what a man. He couldn't touch it. What about Jacob, Isaac, Moses, David, or Job? You know, with Job, if ever there was someone I would think could do something about it, he's an incredible man. Job 1:1 tells us there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. He stood out in his day. What a righteous, holy man. You know what? Job couldn't do anything about it. Matter of fact, in his day, in one moment, 7 sons, 3 daughters, gone. No, see, they couldn't put an end to the agony of death. What you might think of the prophets of old, what about Jeremiah? What an amazing prophet. Isaiah, Daniel, could they do something about it? No. They could tell about the one who could do something about it, but they couldn't do anything about it. What about John the Baptist? The one who said, prepare the way of the Lord. Here is the Messiah. Get yourself right. He pointed to Christ and said, behold, the Lamb of God. Could John the Baptist do anything about it? No, he really couldn't. But you know what happened? One day death met someone who could put it in its place. Jesus did. He experienced death and walked away from it alive. I guess I ought to say he's risen. He's risen indeed. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. That verse simply is saying this: in Adam we're all sinners. From Adam and Eve, Adam's sin, that sin nature is passed on to all of us. My parents never had to teach me to do wrong. They didn't have to teach me that. They labored to try to make me do what was right. I'm a sinner. I was born a sinner, and I sin. There's some bad news there and some good news, right? So also in Christ, that phrase in Christ, that's describing someone that has made a decision to trust in the finished work of Christ, nothing else, for their salvation. When a person does that, they're saved. In Christ, all will be made alive. In Christ. What great news. What great news. Hebrews 2:14-15. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death, he, that's Jesus, might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. It's been an interesting couple weeks around here. Individuals passing away, funerals, being at funerals, presiding as at a funeral. I've had a chance to just think through life and death, and I've actually had a chance to just curiously ask others, how often do you think of death? How often do you think of that? Some it would be daily, some maybe once a week or so. But the truth is, we are all going to die, but Jesus has rendered the power of death powerless. He defeated death, sin, and hell on that first resurrection Sunday. But there's a fear of death that has been among man. It's been the plague of man ever since the garden. What does it mean when it says he put an end to the agony of death? He took the power of death from the devil. He seized it from his grip. It's as if the devil was holding that over the heads of mankind, but Jesus took it from him and said, no more, no more. It's interesting, this use of the phrase here, put an end to the agony of death in Acts 2:24. It's the same word used in John 11:44 as Lazarus is raised from the dead, and Jesus commands, unbind him or loosen him. What Jesus did at that resurrection was to unbind or loosen, to shatter, to destroy the power of death. As illustrated in raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus has the upper hand over death. This man's body was decaying. Martha objected to the Lord. Jesus said in John 11:39, Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha said, the sister of the deceased said, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. But when the master of life and death, when he's there and he commands death to come to life, that's what happens. Jesus said, remove the stone. And then John 11:43 and 44, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. What a shock that would have been to hear that and then to see what happened. Notice as well, verse 44, the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot, with wrappings. His face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him, let him go. That's what Jesus is capable of doing with death. That Jesus put an end to the agony of death is inconceivable. The awe of it is past our full realization and understanding. In the coming kingdom, this is what we read will be a reality, Isaiah 25:8, the first part of that verse. He, Messiah, will swallow up death for all time. Revelation 21 speaks to that. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death, no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. He's overcome it. He gives life. We don't need to fear it. We will experience this truth to the full one day. Why? Because Jesus destroyed its power. He put a colossal whooping on death that first resurrection morning. He is risen. Let's notice the impossible. Since it was impossible for him to be held in its power, Acts 2:24, the last part of that verse. You know, it wasn't the resurrection from the dead that was impossible. Just the opposite. Jesus said he was going to rise again, and he did it. You know, some will debate or question or even deny the resurrection. What was impossible was that death could keep Jesus from rising again. The impossibility was that death could somehow reign over him. When Jesus stepped out of that tomb that first resurrection morning, he kicked death to the curb. He ruined its reign and power forever for those in Christ. Jesus had the last word. It was total, complete annihilation of its power over himself and all those who are in him. Jesus turned death on its head. That's what he did. So now when a believer dies, they need not fear it. They need not approach it with dread. By the way, I've seen many believers not approach it with dread and saying, I can't wait. I'm looking forward to stepping into glory. I'm ready. Oh, that stirs my heart. It's the right approach. You know, on that day, when we die as a believer, death just simply opens the door to immediately being present face to face with Jesus. Amen. When death ushers us into heaven, we are at that moment gathered to our people. We will experience the fullness of joy. Our eternal home will be one without death, without dying, without pain, without crying, without sin. And I have to tell you, I can't wait. We'll be given a new body. Yay, right? A resurrection body like our Lord's. Hey, it'll be a perfect body that day, right? Amen. Drop the hearing aids. Set them aside. All the parts that you may be, that may be holding you together, those get set aside as well. And we are in the presence of the Lord. You know, we'll see Jesus there. The one who died for us, who lives for us, who has set us free. It'll be the greatest joy we've ever known to lay our eyes on our Savior. Oh, that will be a moment. That will be a moment. And we'll sing praises. You'll be perfectly in tune, and it will be led perfectly as well. If I read the book of Revelation right, it will be loud. Check out Revelation 4 and 5. So when I say to you guys, sing loud, you're just getting ready for heaven. Amen. Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. John 14, 19. Because I live, his life is our life. Because he lives, we live. We have reason to hope. Hebrews 7, 25. Therefore, speaking of Jesus, he's able to save forever. Forever, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. A living Savior, a risen Savior can give life. He gives forever life to those who believe. Now, if you're here today, you might be looking at me and thinking, you are nuts. How could you possibly think this way about death? How could you possibly have that hope? It's because Christ is risen. Amen and amen. We have a living Savior. But this hope has been brought to us through the gospel, the good news that Jesus came, he died, he took my sin, rose again from the dead. That sacrifice was made on my behalf, and it appeased or propitiated God. It was a perfect sacrifice, and anyone who would trust in what he's done can be saved. This is what we need to know, though. Ecclesiastes 3:11, he's made everything appropriate in time. He's set eternity in our hearts. Now, you may be here today without Christ, but here's the truth, that God has given all of us a sense of a life to come, a life after death. I had that as a very young child, 6 years old. That was in my heart, that this isn't the end. There's something to come. God has set that in you. He also wants you to know this. Indeed, there's not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. This becomes then a problem. Because I am a sinner. You're a sinner. That sin has separated us from God. Everyone has sinned. All, as it's written, Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, not even one. And then you get to 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is the bad news part of the good news. If you don't get this, the good news is nothing. But God wants you to know something. This is his word. He wants you to know that you have a sin problem. He has an answer to that. But to stay in that place is to one day incur his full wrath in a place called hell. You need to know that. You know, Peter didn't pull any punches. In his preaching, biblical preaching, that sermon, he says, you guys nailed him to a cross. He just speaks it right to him. We need to hear the truth. We live in a society, and there are churches, many in this nation, that will not proclaim the word of God. They want to pat you on the back. You're great. You're amazing. God is really impressed with your life. How foolish. God loves you to a degree that's unimaginable. But listen, you and I have a sin problem. And the question then ought to be asked, well, how can I be right with God? Really? That's the question. It is. And all of you here, all of you online, you all have an answer to that question. You may not have been asked that way. If I would ask you, how can a person be right with God? I think you'd have an answer for that. That, by the way, we wouldn't be the only ones to ever ask that question. There's a situation in Acts 16. Paul and Silas have been beaten. They were in the city of Philippi, taken to a jail. A jailer watching over them. At midnight, they're singing praises to God. Earthquake comes, shakes that place up. And the jailer comes out. He thinks all the prisoners are gone, which means he's forfeiting his life. You cannot, if a prisoner escapes, and that day, under your watch, Rome says your life will be taken. That's what's happened to him. Now, he's heard Paul and Silas singing praises to the risen king at midnight. And I'm sure he thought, what is wrong with those nuts? Here they are in stocks, and their bodies are bleeding, they're hurting, and they're singing to Jesus? Yeah, they're singing praises. And he comes out, and he's ready to take his life. And after he says, and after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There's a question for all eternity. What must I do to be saved? You notice they didn't tell him, well, you need to be baptized, you need to be confirmed, you need to be a member of this church, you need to... No, what do they say? Here's a condition. Here's the condition. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Believe, faith, trust, reliance upon. That's what he's saying. Believe. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace, it's unmerited, unearned favor. You've been saved through what? Faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. God offers to you and I eternal life. You can take it, you can reject it. That choice is yours. His heart is that you'll be saved. The scripture's clear. He's not willing that any perish, but all come to repentance. He offers you today this gift of eternal life. It's there for the taking. With any gift, you have a choice to either take it or reject it. I would plead with you today to take that gift. How did Peter finish his sermon? I'm going to finish mine the same way. This is what he said. With many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this crooked or perverse generation. Be saved. That's what he says. If you'd say, Peter, what are you getting to? And that first sermon you're preaching, what's your main point? Be saved. That's what he's saying. Come to Christ. Place your faith in him. You might say, well, Pastor, you don't know the depth of my depravity. I don't. But God does. Your sin, all of it, was laid on Jesus. It's been paid for. Now, his generation, a perverse generation, I wonder what God would say about our generation, huh? I can pretty much assure you we're no better. And I can pretty much assure you we're a whole lot worse. And God says, here it is, guys. Be saved. Be released. Be forgiven. We have that need, and God offers it to us. Well, we'll finish with that truth, right? Be saved. Be saved from this crooked and perverse generation. It hasn't changed. There are going to be those today that make a decision to trust Christ as Savior. If you're here today, you've never trusted Christ as Savior. This is your opportunity. And I want to tell you, you don't have tomorrow. You don't have this afternoon. There are going to be people that step into eternity when we're done here. I'm not saying people from here, but that possibility is there. And one day you will. You'll stand before the Lord one day. Choose Christ now. Make a decision to trust him now. We're going to close with a song here, Just As I Am. And as you guys stand and sing that in a moment, I'm going to pray first. But I'm going to invite you, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, to come up. Right at the end of it, come up, talk to me. If you have questions on something I've said, I'd be thrilled to talk to you about it. If you have a prayer need, you're welcome to come as well. Let me pray, and we'll finish with this next song. Loving Father, thank you for your grace to us. Thank you that you have a heart for people. Thank you for sending Jesus. And I praise you that death couldn't hold him. I praise you for a living Savior who gives life, who keeps us. Father, I pray for those that are here that have yet to trust Christ. Will you move them to faith today? Father, for those believers that are here, maybe there's some here that they haven't been walking with you as they should. Thank you that we can simply turn around, and there you are, arms wide open, to restore us again. Thank you for the great hope we have. In Jesus' name, amen.